As we prepare to spend time together in God's Word tonight, once again, I'd like to invite you to keep your worship bulletin handy. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside cover of your worship bulletin. Once there, once again, you'll see a place for you to take sermon notes. If anybody needs a worship bulletin or needs something to write with, I encourage you to raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be glad to get a writing utensil into your hand. I'd like to provide you with an opportunity tonight to take notes that will be meaningful for you and will help you to go out tonight and this week to share the gospel message that the Lord will share with us this evening. Tonight, let me ask you this. When was the last time you remember yourself feeling, saying, or acting in such a way that communicated, I am not qualified for this? You ever said that at some point in your life? I am not qualified for this? Yeah? Yeah. Sometimes we're given a task, a challenge, an assignment, you name it. And almost in knee-jerk response, what we feel, and maybe what we verbalize, is, I am not qualified for this. I felt that way before, and I'm almost certain it's going to happen again. It happened in a big way for me back in 2005. Here's the situation. I found myself in the western part of Nebraska, face-to-face, toe-to-hoof, with a very lively, very animated white-tailed deer. The deer was in the trap, and guess where I was going? In the trap with it. Well, let me explain. Again, where did our pastor come from? Wow. Prior to serving the Lord through pastoral ministry, I was serving the Lord and the church at large through a vocation as a wildlife biologist, specifically focused on big game ecology. More specifically, studying the behaviors, the movements, the disease transmission associated with large populations of white-tailed deer in pockets of Nebraska. So let me share with you how this typically worked. So what you do is you go out into the wilderness, you go out into the woods, and yes, Nebraska does have some trees, I counted them, and you find a spot where there's a lot of game activity. In other words, what we call a game trail, where there's a lot of foot traffic, a lot of hoof traffic, and you set up a trap that looks something like this, a netted cage trap. You put it in a place where the deer are guaranteed to go. And you're probably thinking, well, I got some bushes at home that you can go put one of those and take as many deer away as you want. If so, you can see me after worship. So you set a trap out there and you bait it with corn. And what do you think happens next? Bambi goes in the trap, right? Why? Because it wants the corn. So it goes in the trap and it trips the little string, which you can't see, and then the door goes shut. Bambi is trapped. Well, then what do you think happens next? It gets real exciting. You get to go in the trap with Bambi, and you restrain the deer, and you put a GPS collar on the deer's neck, and then you turn it loose, and then you track it to see where it goes across the seasons for habitat, for food, for shelter, and so forth. And then do you know what the next step is after that? You crawl out on your hands and knees, and you offer up a prayer of thanksgiving because you remembered to pay all your health premiums on time. You are covered. If you don't understand that, see me after worship. So, my first cage match, if I could put it that way, with a white-tailed deer happened not long after starting with this project focused on white-tailed deer ecology. I'm in the western part of Nebraska, and it's winter, and it is cold. And I'm bouncing around in the back of this pickup, going through corners and curves, and then all of a sudden, the pickup comes to a screeching halt. And all the guys in the pickup start popping out just like a clown car, left and right, and they're headed that way. And as my focus goes with them, I soon discover where they're going. They're going to a netted cage trap with a very lively, very animated 160-pound white-tailed deer. And it wants out. I don't know if you'd believe that. And while I'm watching this, suddenly one of my coworkers comes up to me and derails my train of thought with the words that I will never, ever forget. Seth, time to go in. Whew. There was a key thought going through my head shortly after he said that. And I assure you it's appropriate for worship tonight. The phrase was this, I am not qualified for this. I'm seeing this animal bounced around with every ounce of energy, every muscle that God has built into its 160-pound frame, and I'm thinking, I am not qualified for this. And almost without skipping a beat, another coworker of mine comes over to me, and I'm thinking, finally, somebody gets this. There is an intelligent person in the group. They know that I have never seen this done before. I've never read a tutorial. I don't even know how to do this. And you would think that I'm about to get a pass. Someone else will go in and step up to the plate so I can bow out gracefully. Nope. My coworker comes up to me in that moment, hands me a hockey helmet, and says, here, you're going to want to put this on. Talk about not feeling qualified. Tonight, as we continue with the story, we're going to take a look at a man by the name of Moses. And maybe you've heard his story before, or maybe you haven't. If not, that's okay. That's why we're doing this. We're going to take a look at Moses, and we're going to see in a large part that God, in some way, hands Moses the helmet and says, Moses, it's time to go in. What I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screen tonight to see the situation that God called Moses to go into and the assignment that God gave him. So if you would, please turn your attention to the screen tonight for tonight's sermon video.
After Joseph and his brothers died, the population of Israelites living in Egypt exploded. It grew so large that the new Pharaoh was fearful that they would form an army against Egypt. So he made the Israelites slaves, forcing them to make bricks all day long. Then Pharaoh took it a step further. He issued a ruling that all newborn Hebrew boys should be killed. Soon after that, an Israelite woman gave birth to a son. Fearful he would be killed, she put him in a basket and placed him in the Nile River. The basket floated downstream and was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She raised the boy in Pharaoh's palace as if he were her own child. She named him Moses. Years later, Moses saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. Moses became angry and murdered the Egyptian. Fearing for his own life, Moses fled into the wilderness where he became a shepherd. One day while he was tending his flock, he saw something incredible. A bush that was engulfed in flames but was not burning up. Then Moses heard God's voice coming from the bush. God had seen the suffering of the Israelites and wanted Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses went back to Egypt and met with Pharaoh. He asked that the Israelites be given a short break from their labor to hold a festival to worship God. Pharaoh not only denied the request, but made the Israelites work even more difficult to punish them. But this was just the beginning. To prove that God was on Israel's side, God brought great disasters called plagues on Egypt. God made all the water of Egypt turn into blood, filled the land with frogs and insects, sent diseases to kill the Egyptian animals, gave the people terrible sores, and brought terrible thunderstorms and terrifying darkness. Then God sent one final plague. God protected the Israelites by giving instructions to each family to take a perfect sheep, sacrifice it, and put its blood on the door frames of their houses. The Israelites did what God commanded. At midnight, God moved throughout Egypt, and every firstborn son, including Pharaoh's, were killed. But God passed over every house that had blood on its doorframe. Pharaoh was so overwhelmed that he practically begged the Israelites to leave. So in the middle of the night, after living there for 430 years, the Israelites left Egypt. However, Pharaoh once again changed his mind and sent his armies after the Israelites. They chased them for miles until finally they trapped the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea. But God instructed Moses to strike the water with his walking stick. When he did, a strong wind blew across the sea, creating dry land for the Israelites to walk across. After they reached the other side, God caused the water to crash back down, drowning all of the Egyptians who were following close behind. The Israelites journeyed far away from Egypt. Along the way, God took care of them, giving them quail in the evenings and flaky bread called manna in the mornings. Many times the Israelites complained about their living conditions, but Moses would remind them of God's goodness and continue to lead them toward the land God had promised them.
In Exodus chapter 3, God comes to Moses at a time when Moses least expected it. Comes to him in a fiery, burning bush, hands Moses the helmet, so to speak, and says, "Moses, it's time to get in there." And Moses is not going to go into a cage with a white-tailed deer, but he's going to go into the ring and he's going to go toe-to-toe with none other than Pharaoh, king of Egypt himself. And I don't know if you know much about Moses, so let's maybe just take a brief moment to do a character sketch. In the early part of Exodus, especially chapter 2, so we're looking at the second book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 2, we see that Moses is graciously delivered from a slaughter. King Pharaoh sees that the nation of Israel is starting to grow and to blossom and to prosper more than he can control. And so he makes an edict that all the baby boys, once they're born, will be chucked into the river. But God, in his own special way, saves Moses' life. And Moses finds himself in Exodus chapter 2 as a child in the household of none other than Moses himself. And think about that for a minute. Pharaoh tries to put Moses' head on the chopping block along with every other baby boy, and yet God somehow slips Moses into the household of Pharaoh himself. Moses is adopted as a baby by one of Pharaoh's daughters, Exodus chapter 2. Later on, as Moses grows up in Exodus chapter 2, he goes out into the field and he's scouting around and he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. So Moses, being the guy that he is, he steps in, but he doesn't just step in, he murders the Egyptian and then he buries him in the sand. Well, not long after that, I don't know if you've tried to bury anything in the sand before, but just like with many other secrets, it comes to life and it comes to light. And Moses is on the run. He's a fugitive. And not long after, in Exodus 3, we find that Moses he's taken on a secret identity, an alias, if you will, shepherd of shepherds, chasing around animals. Now you tell me, if we're building a resume for Moses tonight, you tell me out of this resume up front, what speaks to you as qualifications for a guy who needs to be leading an entire nation out of slavery? Let me share this with you. And you tell me which of those points you think qualifies Moses as the man to go and release an entire nation out of slavery. Maybe it's this one. He's adopted by Moses, by Pharaoh's daughter. He grows up in the opposing team's household. Okay. Murders an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite slave. That's probably not that one. He became a fugitive. Well, I don't know about that one either. How about this one? He took up shepherding animals. That's the guy you want. You want the farmer to lead the nation out of slavery. How does this sound for a list of qualifications for the guy who should be leading God's people out of slavery? Does that look like the first guy you'd go to? Apparently, Moses must have been thinking the same thing we're thinking tonight, because in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, he comes back to God and he says this, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Later on, God and Moses, they continue to go back and forth, and God's coming to him, and Moses says, well, Exodus chapter 4, Moses says this, "Oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." All right, Moses, let's update your resume, shall we? Let's add to that, lacked comfort with public speaking. Is this the guy you want to send in to be your spokesman? The guy who's going to be speaking to the king of Pharaoh himself? The guy who's supposed to say the right things and do the right things to let this whole people out of slavery? Is this your man? As we see, this kind of goes on for a little while, Exodus 3 to 4 and following. God continues to come to Moses, and Moses continues to backpedal. And in my mind, and maybe the the movie of your mind plays a little something like this. God comes to Moses and says, Moses, you're my man. Here's the helmet. Get in there. And Moses, in his own way, says, Lord, I want you to know I've given this a lot of thought, and I appreciate you thinking about me. I really do. I'm not backing out, but I just, I don't know if I'm the right guy. And I'm still with you. I'm not backing out of the offer here, but I just, and we see this going on in Moses' life, don't we? Let me ask you the question that I asked you when we started our time together in God's Word tonight. When was the last time you felt that expression kind of bubble out of your heart and out of your lips, that I am not qualified for this? Let me fine-tune that a little bit. You ever felt yourself feeling that way, or maybe thinking that or saying that in response to something that God was asking you to do? God, I'm not qualified for this. God, I don't know if you got the right person. There's got to be somebody better suited, better qualified for this. I mean, I've given it a lot of thought, and I appreciate the honorable mention here. Maybe you can just put my name at the bottom of the list with a little star that says, considered for the role. Or maybe you start to feel like, you know, I just don't think I'd have the right words. I don't think I'd get it right. There's got to be somebody else who knows God's word better. Somebody else, God, that you can use to fix the situation. And maybe there's a part of Moses' story that you resonate with tonight, just like I do. And maybe you don't resonate with part of, well, I grew up in the household of the leader of Egypt. And maybe you don't resonate with, well, I took somebody out and I threw him in the sandbox. Maybe you don't resonate with chasing animals around as your vocation. But maybe you and I resonate with something called a past. In other words, maybe some things that we've thought about, said, or done where we feel like we've been brought to a point where God can't use us anymore because of what we've done. In other words, God, if you only knew my rap sheet and it's growing by the moment, I don't think you have the right guy or gal. Friends, where do you find yourself struggling to do the work that God is entrusting to your care tonight? God comes to us just like with Moses, not with burning bushes. Believe me, I've looked for him. But he comes to us at moments that aren't of our choosing, but they're his. And when God comes to us, it's the right time. It's the right time for our family. It's the right time for our coworkers. It's the right time for our classmates. It's the right time for our neighbors. It's the right time for the community surrounding praise. It's the right time. But maybe just like Moses, we start to backpedal and we say, there's got to be another church who could do this. There's got to be another people. Where do you find yourself struggling tonight with the work that God is calling you to do through the working of the Holy Spirit in the Word? If we look back at our friend Moses, we see that this is what God does for him, and this is what God does for you and for me tonight. God directs the focus back on himself. Let me share what I mean by that. Moses comes back at God's swing, and he says, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And what's God's response? I will be with you. And Moses comes back, all right, Lord, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And God says this, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. Once again, this is what God does for Moses, and this is what God does for you and for me in those assignments that he gives us even today. He does this. He directs our focus back on himself and what he can do. The longer Moses, I don't know if you saw this, but the longer Moses focuses on Moses, it looks like a lose-lose situation. Did you catch that with what Moses and God were kind of conversing about? Moses, I want you to go in. Well, I don't know if I can. Moses, it's time to go. Well, I don't know if I should. Moses, come on. I don't know if you got the right guy. The longer Moses focuses on Moses, it looks like a lose-lose situation. Moses continues to look at his abilities or his lack thereof. Moses looks at his intellect or his lack thereof. Moses looks at his ability to speak or not speak. And the longer Moses focuses on Moses, it doesn't look good. But that's when God steps in and once again redirects his focus out of grace and love for Moses and for the people God wants Moses to connect with. He pulls the focus back on himself. Now, what we saw in our video tonight and what we see in Scripture is that God uses Moses as this agent of deliverance, and God's people are freed. He takes him out into the wilderness, and the next chapter of faithfulness begins. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But tonight, I share that with you to say this. That the same God who calls Moses from a burning bush is the same God who calls to you and to me tonight through his word and through the waters of holy baptism that were poured over your head and mine. Tonight, God comes to us and reminds us not to focus on what we can do, but on what he can do. Moses was never meant to carry the entire nation on his back. God was going to do that. God was going to work through Moses. And tonight we remember Jesus Christ has carried us on his back. Jesus Christ has carried the responsibility for sin, our past, our mistakes in his hands. And God comes to us tonight. And when he looks at you and me in the eye, do you know what he sees? Do you know what he's looking for? He's looking for himself in you. When God came to Moses, he wasn't looking to see how good of a Moses could be. God was looking for a vessel he could put his own heart into. Tonight, God comes to us, and he looks for the same thing. He matches his iris with your iris, his retina with yours, and he looks for himself in you. And when other people see the Jesus in you and me, they see a God that knows no limitations. Tonight, as we leave, may our focus not rest on what we think we can do, but may the focus rest on what he can do. Amen.